Abby Nelson's going to bring us our reading now, which is from Mark chapter 7. Thank you, Abby.
So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, and it can be found on page 1010 in the blue church Bibles. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he said, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone.
Father in heaven, we give you praise. We praise you that when we open this book, you speak to us. And we thank you that as we open this book of Mark, the Lord Jesus meets us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to meet him as he meets us in these pages. Help us to hear from him, to come to him and find that, as we've already sung, he is enough and abundantly more than that. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Now, depending on which social analysts or social commentators you listen to or you read, our society is apparently more entitled than it has ever been, depending on who you listen to. This sense of entitlement that goes with kind of the normal life, the entitlement to various things, has apparently grown significantly over the last couple of decades. And apparently we see it everywhere in society. Some of that is quite good. Some of it is an entitlement to basic human rights and an understanding that basic human rights are very good things, that we should recognise that we are both entitled to those rights and the person next door to us is too. And so some of that entitlement is a very good thing. But if you listen to certain social commentators, they will tell us that the sense of entitlement that grows within society at the moment in the kind of modern West in the 21st century is enormous. And I guess we can maybe get a bit of a hint of it as you start. Have you ever noticed how those very good human rights, that the language about human rights starts to expand a bit if you pay any attention? Ever noticed that? I was reading this week about a student in America, 18-year-old, who sued her parents because she said she had the right to them funding not just a college education, but an Ivy League college education. And so she said, "I have this right, and therefore I'm going to sue my parents that they back me up on this." She said, "Everyone has a right to career fulfillment and a job they enjoy." And I thought, okay, maybe a right to the opportunity to work, I could maybe get behind that, but a right to career fulfillment and a job they enjoy, that's a right. That's strong language to say that, isn't it? I was kind of reading on a little bit, a couple of people who are talking about this, reporting a conversation they had with someone who was struggling to be able to find an evening to go out in the week because of various work commitments and stuff, and eventually they just exploded, "I mean, I have a right to eat the type of food I enjoy in the restaurant I choose." And you think, I think we may have got quite a long way from basic human rights at this point. Someone was arrested just outside a premiere of a film in the West End. And their complaint, basically they were trying to get too close to the stars, and they were arrested, taken away. And as they were arrested, their complaint was apparently, "Hang on, I have a right to talk to whichever star on the red carpet I want." And again, you think, are we really talking about basic human rights now, or are we talking about something different? I don't think actually this is that new. Certainly not new in the last few years. I used to work as a doctor. I used to work in accident and emergency a number of times, and I can remember vividly a number of patients. It used to happen quite regularly. Patients coming into the hospital, unhappy with the diagnosis that ex-doctor had given them, unhappy with the treatment they'd given, and they would say something along the lines. I remember one person actually said to me these words, I have the right to be treated for whatever I think is wrong with me. It was a difficult conversation from there on to try and explain why their doctor thought what was wrong with them was wrong with them, but it was an interesting reflection on this sense of entitlement that can sometimes grow. But as I say, actually, I don't think it's that new. And I don't think the Bible tells us that it's that new either. As far as this idea of entitlement, this idea that we are owed something somehow because of who we are, goes, actually, that goes right back to the very first pages of the Bible. Right back to the book of Genesis, when a snake came up to a woman and said, in not so many words, isn't God withholding something good from you? An entitlement, this sense of, I deserve something good, not just from other people, but maybe even from God, suddenly sparked into life. The idea that he owes us, he has to act towards us in some way because he's God, he's good, therefore he must do what I think is good. And if any of that sparks just a little bit of a sense of, yeah, maybe I know what that means in you, then Mark 7, the episode that we heard read earlier on, is something we need to pay very careful attention to. Because in this section, in this little episode in Jesus' life, Mark 7, verses 24 to 30, Jesus confronts our entitlement. Have a listen to what happens. Verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. So Jesus is heading off into an area of the kind of local geography, which is Gentile. That means it's not Jewish. Jesus is a Jew. He does most of his ministry in the place where all the Jews live. But now, for whatever reason, we're not quite told why, he heads off into this area around the region of Tyre, a Gentile area. And it may be, actually, at this point in Mark, if you were here last week, you'll have heard that at this point in Mark, there is an escalating tension around Jesus. A huge amount of kind of give and take in all sorts of different arguments, immense tension as the Pharisees and the religious establishment of the day are beginning to get their claws into Jesus more and more, and arguments are breaking out. So just last week, we had Jesus telling the religious establishments that they were hypocrites, and having a pretty, you know, caustic conversation with them. You can look up the page and read a little bit more about that beginning of chapter 7 if you want later on. And so Jesus, maybe he's getting away for a while, a bit of an opportunity to rest, to come out from underneath that tension a little bit. We don't know, but what we do know is he heads into this region called Tyre. And Tyre is a notorious pagan region. Notoriously, the enemy of God's people, one of the enemies of God's people, long-standing enemy that we can read about all the way through the pages of the Old Testament. So in Psalm 83, Tyre are identified as an enemy of God's people. Isaiah 23, Jeremiah 25, Ezekiel 26 to 28, Joel chapter 3, again and again and again, Tyre is seen as a provoker of God's people and an enemy. They rise up against God's people. They mock them. They seek to try and depose them. They are one of Israel's chief tormentors. And they are very proud. They are set firmly, not just against God's people, but according to the pages of the Old Testament, against Israel's God too. And that's the region that Jesus has just traveled into. You know, between the Testaments, actually, between the New, Old and the New Testament, Tyre, again, once again, allied with the enemies of God's people, against God's people, to seek to try and overthrow them and to squish them. Again and again and again, it seemed that this area was just set against God and his people. And so I guess maybe This guy who's causing all of this kind of tension in Israel, maybe Jesus does think that this will give him an opportunity for rest. But even here, Jesus cannot keep himself secret. End of verse 24, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So Jesus' reputation follows him even into Tyre. His reputation of somebody who has been working incredible wonders. Already in Mark, we have seen Jesus cast out two demons out of people. We have seen him heal countless people. And actually, the last person in Mark who threw themselves at Jesus' feet was a guy called Jairus. And what Jesus did for him, or for his daughter, was incredible. As he raised that daughter to life from death. Little wonder that Jesus' reputation is massive, can stretch even here. But now do you see the parallel? There was Jairus who threw himself at Jesus' feet, said, "Master, my daughter, please come." Jesus comes. The daughter dies while he's on the way. And he enters the house and he raises her from death. And now we see it almost being played out again, don't we? This time it's a woman. It's a Gentile woman, a desperate woman, nonetheless a desperate parent, just like Jairus was. And so as readers of Mark, if we'd been reading along up until this point, we would know what's going to happen next. We would know. Jesus is going to have compassion on this woman. This is what he's been doing all along. He's either going to say, "I'll come at once, I'll see your daughter," or even as we've begun to get a glimpse of his immense power, maybe even he will just speak a word and this daughter will be fine. And then we read, Jesus says, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What do you make of that? Picture the scene. Here is a desperate, suffering woman begging Jesus to come and deliver her daughter. Back at home, there is a daughter, a young girl, we don't know how old, but a daughter who is suffering intently. And Jesus calls them dogs. I mean, this is Jesus at some of his most offensive, isn't it? This is a kind of word that comes, you think, did Jesus really say this? And a lot of people will say, no, this is just inserted. This isn't something Jesus could possibly have said. I don't know if you've ever been in an embarrassing situation where someone that you care about has said something really off, like just not read the room, and said, you know, let's come out with something awful. And you sit there going, what have you, that's horrible. I guess that's how Jesus' disciples must have been feeling right now. Like, here comes this woman, she's desperate, she's begging Jesus, and it's like, Jesus, you've really not read this situation, have you? What's going on? And people try and explain this away, which I guess is what you do when someone does something that's just really embarrassing. You try and kind of explain it away, laugh it off, something like that. People do that with what Jesus says here. So they point out that the word that we hear dog is actually a kind of a diminutive form of the word dog, a little dog, a puppy. So they say, he doesn't call her a dog, he calls her a puppy. And we're supposed to have, I don't know, pictures of kind of Labrador puppies running around after toilet roll and think that's all right now, something like that in our heads. Or else they'll say, well, no, this was normal language of the day for Jews to refer to Gentiles. It was normal, and it was. The Jews did refer to Gentiles with this language. We even see it elsewhere in the Bible. As if that makes it okay. It's still offensive, isn't it? A suffering daughter, a desperate woman, dogs. But here's the thing. If you have never been embarrassed by the Lord Jesus and what he says in the pages of the New Testament, then I would wager that you have not been listening to him. If you've never been embarrassed by things that come out of this incredible Lord's mouth, then you haven't been listening very carefully to what he says. Because this is the sort of thing that Jesus does. He says things which make us feel really uncomfortable. He says things which make us want to look elsewhere, look away sometimes. Just last week, we had him shouting at the religious establishment, "You hypocrites!" But I guess maybe we go, okay, that's okay, because we know the Pharisees, the religious establishment, they're the bad guys in the gospel stories, right? So Jesus saying something offensive to them, that's all right. We can kind of get past it. But now it's like, just in case you didn't get it, I'm going to turn this right up. But if we try and explain this away, puppy, normal language, then what we will do is miss the entire purpose of what Jesus is doing here. And we'll also miss what Mark is doing telling us this story at this point. Because Jesus is confronting our entitlement. I don't know if you noticed as I read the verses just then or as Abby read earlier, that Mark seems particularly captivated by this woman's ethnicity. Did you notice that? The woman, verse 26, was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She is a Greek, she is a non-Jew, born in Syrian Phoenicia, from the area of Tyre, that area that has been so dead set against God's people for so many centuries. One person described this as almost like a crescendo of demerit. Reasons why this woman shouldn't be able to expect a hearing from God's appointed and anointed king, God's Messiah. She is not one of God's people. That's the children that Jesus describes. She is a Gentile pagan. She has no claim on Jesus, no rights to assert, you owe me this, Jesus. No place from which she can come and make this demand, and that is what Jesus puts his finger on. And it's painful. It's like that moment when a doctor says, "Well, can you tell me exactly where it does hurt?" And then the doctor starts examining far away from where it hurts, but you know the doctor's hands are going to get closer to where it hurts because the doctor wants to know what is going on, wants to find out where that pain is, wants you to know exactly where it is so that you can describe it better. That's what's going through the doctor's mind anyway, various things. That's what Jesus is doing here. He puts his finger on something painful, something that's painful for us even to watch, because he is doing something wonderful as he draws it out. And the sooner that we forget the imaginary Jesus that is never going to say anything uncomfortable or never going to say anything painful, the better. The Jesus of the New Testament is a Jesus who will say things that are offensive. And if we have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to this woman, then actually we will hear it coming to us too. It's a reminder that we have no rights when it comes to Jesus. We have no merit that we can stand on ourselves. All we bring to the Lord Jesus is nothing. But often that's the one thing we won't bring, isn't it? I was chatting to someone just before the service, a friend, who was telling me that how often they sort of put themselves in a kind of, he described it as a penalty box, when he knows that he's done something that displeased God. I was chatting to someone else recently. He was talking about how slow they were to say sorry to God when they knew that they'd done something sinful, particularly when up until that point they felt like their relationship with God was going well. Because it was like, you know, I've really, really messed this up now. Almost easier to say sorry when you know it's been going badly, because you feel like you haven't got as much, you haven't ruined it as much. It's that experience that we have, isn't it? When we've had a terrible day and we feel like we can't really pray. We've slipped into that sin again. We've been short with people around us. We've We've wasted our time when we should have been working, whatever it is. And you feel like, I can't pray at the end of that day. Because actually when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we are almost wired to think that we need to bring him something, to show him that we're entitled. Lord, I may have messed up in this area, but I can bring you some good stuff to show you that I can persuade you to forgive me for that thing I've messed up with. Jesus comes to this woman as she comes desperately, bringing nothing to him, and confronts our sense of entitlement even as we watch the scene unfold. We have nothing to bring to him. But even as he does, even as he says these painful words, Jesus is doing something incredibly wonderful. Because as he confronts our entitlement, Jesus is confronting us with his all-inclusive grace. Jesus confronts our entitlement with his all-inclusive grace. Have a listen to what happens next. Verse 28, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's an astonishing answer. She doesn't slap him. She doesn't argue. She even agrees with him. Some translations have, yes, Lord. Yes, you're right. It isn't right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. She acknowledges that she has no entitlement to stand on when it comes to Jesus. The only thing she can bring him is her desperate need for him to act. And you know, in Mark, she's the only person who calls Jesus Lord. Isn't that astonishing? She recognizes who he is. And she is also the first person in the entire book who has understood a parable Jesus has told. The first person. Everyone else has kind of not picked up the, you know, just not got it. But she understands exactly what he's saying straight away. And she noticed something in Jesus' response, didn't she? Did you notice it? What was it Jesus had said? First, let the children eat all they want. First. So she's picked up on that word and she's gone, hang on, does that mean, could it be possible that after the children have eaten all they want, there could yet be blessing to spare? Could there still be more from this abundant Lord who is providing in so many immense ways that she's obviously heard about? Could there be more blessing to spare for someone like her? Someone who has no entitlement to it at all, but someone who is coming empty-handed. I have nothing to give you. And so her response is one of immense faith. Faith which knows her need and then hangs on to Jesus, who's the only one who can meet it, and will not let him go. And you know, there's something more here as well. There's something else odd about Jesus' response, isn't there? Put yourself in the room again. Here you are, you're in the house, you're listening to Jesus or chatting among yourselves, and this woman comes in, throws herself at Jesus' feet, says, deliver my daughter. And Jesus said, let's talk about bread. That's weird, right? It's an odd response. And immediately some of us might think, well, maybe it's just kind of Jesus being lofty and religious sounding. He does this kind of thing from time to time. No, there is something much more important going on here than that. Mark deliberately puts this episode right here in his account of Jesus' life. Because just a few verses earlier, up in chapter 6, verses 30 to 38, Jesus has fed 5,000 people. He has provided miraculously for 5,000 Jewish men, plus women and children. And in verses 42, 43, what you see is that all those people ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Loads of crumbs. And then, just a few verses after this episode, Jesus does the same thing. It's like you get deja vu. Because now, Jesus is feeding 4,000 people, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. The point this day now is those 4,000 people are in this Gentile region that Jesus is in. These 4,000 people are not Jewish. And we hear the same thing again. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, the people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. That term, they were ate and were satisfied, appears 3 times in Mark's gospel. 1, chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 Jewish people ate and were satisfied. The third one, chapter 8, verse 8, the 4,000 Gentile people ate and were satisfied. The middle one, verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want. Let them eat and be satisfied. So here is this conversation about bread and crumbs sandwiched between 2 miraculous feedings. And the point is, this is massive. The question, as we've been reading through Mark's gospel up to this point, should be, okay, Mark, you said that this was a story about the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The Messiah means that he is the Jewish king, the anointed king, coming to God's people, the Jews. Why is that good news for me? A Gentile. For most of us. Gentiles. Why is the Jewish Messiah good news to Gentile readers who Mark seems to be aiming his book at? And here is the answer. They are not entitled, but Jesus says you are included by grace. You are not entitled to have part of this, but you are included by grace. And there is abundantly more than you would ever imagine is needed. And so this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, as she's begging Jesus to heal, desperately deliver her daughter, she literally grabs the crumbs in Jesus' response. And she says, Jesus, one crumb from you is more than enough. And so Jesus had confronted her. Your need is great. My grace is enough. And that is precisely what he shows. Verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And once again, we need to take a step back and be astonished at Jesus' power. Here is this Lord Jesus who is saying, yes, you are not entitled, but if you come to me and acknowledge your need, you are accepted by grace. And now here is the power that he shows. With a word, he's not even been told her address, as far as we know. With a word, this girl who is bound to an evil spirit in some way is delivered. And so for this woman becomes an amazing example that Mark puts in front of us to say, this is what it looks like to trust the Lord Jesus. This is what faith in Jesus looks like. It lets go of entitlement. It doesn't come up to him saying, you should do this because I... It lets go of entitlement and it grabs grace. And it won't let go until it receives the grace that it knows will come from our Lord Jesus. That is what faith in the Lord Jesus looks like. Not because we're entitled, but because we know we desperately need him. And so Jesus confronts us in the same way through these words. Will we let go of our entitlement? Will we acknowledge our desperate need for him? Not because of demonic activity in our lives necessarily, but because we are similarly bound in sin. And he is the only, his cross, his death, his resurrection is the only solution that we can grab hold of. Will we do that? As the famous hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Jesus confronts our entitlement with his all-inclusive grace. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, what can we say in response to these things? The Lord Jesus, who comes to us abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, who comes to us filthy in sin and pulls us out of the pit. Lord, please help us to acknowledge our need for this, to give up all pretense of entitlement to him, and to hang on and never let go to that wonderful, abundant grace. In his name we pray. Amen.